Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary, live cynical series with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And yes, Mother is back with us today. Thanks be to God for that. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication. And the supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. The soul to its glorious Queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to be together. And again, there is a difference between happiness and joy. I mean, happiness is included in joy, but joy is an aura. And it really is a joy to be together. You know, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. And truly blessed to have Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And again, we are expecting, excuse me, the return of Mother. I saw them earlier. Let me just see if I, yes, I do. Okay, I'm going to ask Mother and the sisters to unmute themselves. And once they do that, I can, there we go. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody out there. It's nice to be back with you all.
Really? I mean, Mother, I know pride doesn't enter into your life, but if you could be proud, just for a moment, you would have been so proud of your sisters because they were so spot on the, not only on the Sunday School of Mary, but live on Radio Maria. I mean, it was a joy. I mean, again, no surprise, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree, but you would have been really, really happy.
So happy to hear that. Everybody did well, you know, and but it's nice to be back. But you know, I had a wonderful visit. So anyway, yeah, it's how many weeks? It's been 4 weeks now, I think. 4 weeks,
yeah,
four, almost 4 weeks, yeah.
Seems like eternity. But Mother, before you start, because I know you're so anxious to get back in the saddle, I wanted to say hello to you, but how do we say, you know, how do we say welcome back to you? I don't know how to do it. So we just, I don't know. I'm just going to figure out something here.
Welcome back, welcome back.
Oh, you're not going to get the whole song.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you. That was a nice welcome back.
Well, I know some of you, Mother, you probably recognize the theme song. I know Sister Francesca does. A couple of the others, maybe the Italian sisters don't.
What is it's the from theme a, song?
Welcome back, Cotter.
Oh.
but it was the only song I could find. Spur of the moment. But Mother, it is truly a grace to have you back. And let me throw it to you first, since we've had 4 weeks without you. They've had enough of me. They haven't had enough of you.
Oh, you want me to talk first? Okay.
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Well, I was just reading, you know, like the thing that I'm most like to talk about is the continual acts and repeated acts and divine will and rounds.
That's surprising. That really surprises
me. Surprises you, yeah. Anyway, I was just reading here in, oh my goodness, thank you. Okay. I'm trying to get a sharpened pencil.
Technical
it's just not working. Just not working. Okay, here's your little.
Everybody remain calm.
All the pencils are block.
Okay, anyway, I was reading from volume 36, November 13th, 1938. Our Lord was telling Luisa, my daughter, it's easy to know it. She was talking about how can you know whether you're living in the divine will. He says, you must know that when my fiat reigns in the soul, it keeps its acts in continuous operation. Therefore, continuation is a sure sign that one lives in it. If he stops his continuous acts, he feels as though he is missing life, motion, and everything else. Soon he restarts his continuous acts because he knows that it would cost too much to do otherwise. It would cost him divine life, and one who has possessed it can hardly let it go. The creature does not possess by herself this virtue of operating continuously, but when united with my will, she has the virtue, the strength, the will, and the love to do it. How much she can change things. In fact, the creature who lets herself be carried and possessed by it can make such changes that she no longer recognizes herself. If she even retains a distant memory of her past life, there is also another sign. We can't remember what things were like before we were reading the divine will. We know that we have more peace. We know that we're living more of a virtuous life than we did before, but it was a gradual change. You didn't notice the change happening all of a sudden. He says, when my will sees the soul being disposed, it first embalms her will, her pains, with an air of peace. Then it forms its throne. Therefore, one who lives in my will possesses a strength that is never extinguished, a love that does not love anybody, but truly loves all in God. So as you live in divine will, as you try to grow in it, you find yourself falling in love with everybody. But it's not you loving them, it's Jesus in you loving them. That's where the transformation takes place. You find it easy to love people. You find it easy to put up with things that you couldn't put up with before. You accept things in a greater way. It says, to how many sacrifices she just exposes herself for all and for each one in particular. Poor daughter, she is a true martyr and victim of all. Oh, how many times in seeing her suffering, I look at her with so much tenderness and compassion. And to cheer her up, I say, my daughter, you received my same destiny. Poor daughter, courage, your Jesus loves you more. And in feeling more loved by me, she smiles in the sufferings and abandons herself in my arms. My daughter, to experience, to possess what my will can do, creatures need to be inside of it. Otherwise, they won't understand a thing. So how do we get inside of it? You know, we're functioning in him. He's functioning in us. When we make that prevenient act in the morning, we ask in him to do everything in and through us. And we can know for sure that's happening. Believe that what he says is true in here. He is doing everything in and through you. And until you sin, if you commit a fault or a sin, acknowledge it, say you're sorry, and ask him to get right back in his divine will. If you commit a mortal sin, of course, you have to go to confession before you can get back in his divine will. Then after confession, you ask him to let you get back in his divine will. But even though, you know, you say that prevenient act in the morning, asking him to do everything and through you throughout the day, it's so important that you remember to invite him into every activity throughout the day. Get in the habit of doing that. And that's thinking of him throughout the day rather than yourself. He wants you to think of him. He wants you to be aware of his presence. He lives within you. You know, he would come out of Louisa and show himself. And she would complain that she didn't see him. And he would come out. And he said, but I'm closer to you and I'm within you. But she wanted to see him. At that point, she was living more by feelings, I guess. And we can't live by feelings. We can't live by passions. We can only live by faith and divine will. Our Lord teaches us more and more to live by faith, to accept everything he says as reality. Goes on to say, to live in the divine will is not so difficult as you and others believe, nor does sweet Jesus want impossible things, nor can he teach difficult things. Rather, in all he teaches, his love is so great that not only does he facilitate his teachings, but in order to make all that he wants and teaches easier, he puts himself at our disposition, doing together with us all that he wants and teaches. My daughter, everything is in a strong, firm, constant resolution to deliver our will into the hands of Jesus, so that his will may underlie each one of our acts. Therefore, in all of our being, in the most natural acts like of life, in food and sleep and sufferings, in prayer, and also in legitimate pleasures, the divine will must have its royal place, its field of action, and our will must be the ground in which to receive these divine acts and the footstool on which the divine will must place these acts. And these acts united together will form its life. Life cannot be formed with one single act, but with many acts, repeated and incessant. So he wants continual acts, never stopping. So throughout the day, everything you're doing, are divine acts. As long as you set that prevenient act in the morning, know that everything that's you're doing throughout the day, he's doing it within you. If you fall into some fault or sin, of course, you get out of it. But hopefully that won't happen. If that does happen, you get right back in. But, you know, he says that the actual acts, to call them into your activities throughout the day, really strengthens that prevenient act. And the prevenient act strengthens the actual act. So I think the only way we can truly live in his divine will is to be mindful of him throughout the day. No matter what we're doing, to be realizing his presence within, that he is doing everything in and through us. And the more we do that, the more we shrink, the more we die to ourselves, and the bigger he gets in us. And if you, the quicker you're going to live totally in his divine will, by the more you do acts and rounds in his divine will. It's just so important that you don't just read the volumes, you do what it says. You have to practice it. Practice thinking of him throughout the day. Practice makes perfect. The more you think of his presence within, the more you're going to realize his presence within, the more you're going to realize him doing everything in and through you. You couldn't be alive without him thinking of you right now. He's mindful of you all day long. How smart God is. He's thinking of everybody all day long. Every person alive, he's aware. Not only people, he's aware of every plant, every animal, everything in the whole universe. If everything was not in his mind, it would disappear. And so every breath you take is a breath that he's breathing within you. Every heartbeat that your heart beats is a heartbeat of his will allowing your heart to beat. So are we grateful for every heartbeat? Our hearts have been working hard since the time of our conception. Are we grateful for all these heartbeats? Are we grateful for the air that he gives us to breathe? Sometimes I like to think of when I'm breathing in, it's him saying, I love you. And when I breathe out, I'm saying, I love you back. You can do that to do a divine act to realize his presence. And one little thought of God tickles him pink. He's so excited. Something simple like that. Just thinking of him, I'm breathing in his I love you, and I'm breathing out my I love you to him. That's a little practice you can do throughout the day. And that's all that's necessary. Those simple little acts are big acts in the mind of God. God takes the littlest things and it becomes so big because it's an I love you that he is saying to us. And when we give it back to him, we're just returning the I love you that he gave to us. We're returning it to him. So everything we do in divine will is an act or a round of God. Even when we put our I love yous on things, it's not us putting it on. Our desire makes it happen. He puts it on because we desire to do it. He puts the I love you on it for us. You know, when he first took Louisa out into the universe and they were flying around. I don't know if they were holding hands or what they were doing, but they were flying around in the universe. She would have this out-of-body experience, and he would put his I love you on every star and every planet, on everything out in the universe. And then he turned to Louise, he says, where is your I love you to me? Well, she was just returning the I love you that he gave to her, to him. And that was an divine I love you because he did it, which has no beginning, no end. It's eternal. So all these eternal acts and rounds have no beginning, no end. They're continual. What a great gift God has given us, that we can be shouting out to God for all eternity with these I love yous that Jesus is giving to us just by our desire, you know, and every act that we're doing, that he's doing it in us just by our desire. I encourage you to just do acts and round and divine will. That's what these books are all about. 36 volumes, it's all about God loving us and him wanting just us to return that love to him, which we return in these acts and these rounds that he's asking us to do. Throughout the books, it's telling us to do continual acts and rounds. Yeah, I think I said enough.
No, it's great. You know, Mother, the point you made about, you know, once we start off the day with the prevenient act, of course, we're not Duracell batteries yet. We can't last the whole day just on that. We're going to be weakened. And of course, if sin enters, we have to do other things to rectify that. But the actual acts, you know, throughout the day, God gives us a myriad of every opportunity, you know, whatever we're doing, come divine will, driving my driving, washing my washing, whatever it is, he gives us that opportunity to again, re-embolden that prevenient act. Because again, the more we do that, that's actually one of the components, one of the ingredients in forming an ardent desire. Also, if anyone wants to know what Jesus is looking for, what ingredients he needs to bake that ardent desire, so go to queenofdivinewill.org, and it's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. There's about 7 items, but one of which is to continuously remember him, to continuously think about him, to meditate on him. And we do that by the actual acts throughout the day. So that's really important. You're right, Mother. It's we start off the day with the prevenient, we must continue. And again, we've talked about this. The more we do it, the more repetitive we do it, the more natural it becomes. Then it becomes second nature. And then it becomes hopefully our nature. And that's the transformation. That's the transmutation.
You don't have to do great things. It's all the little things that are important. You know, the little flower was, you know, her little way was just little things. But this is, these are little things that become really big things because God is doing it. The little flower didn't know about the divine will. We have that gift. We have to be so grateful to God. The saints in the past didn't have this great gift that he's given us now, but we have to live it. We have to take it seriously. It's very simple. All you have to do is all day long, just realize he's doing everything in and through you. Call him into your activities. That's a prayer all day. You can be praying all day long by living in his divine will, that letting him do these acts and rounds in you throughout the day is a way of praying always. So you're going to be a great contemplative, just staying in your home, doing everything you do normally. You don't have to do different things as long as they're sinful things. Yeah, you change those things. But the good things that you do throughout the day that you know is according to God's will in your life become great things when God does them in you.
Yeah. And it's really simple, Mother, to receive this gift. Of course, once we receive it, then our work begins. But to receive it, first of all, we talked about this. It's nothing we've done. It's a gift. But to receive it, you know, Jesus tells us, state of grace, ardent desire, and an upright intention. Very simple to receive. And then, again, three ways of, you know, a lot of times when we think about living in the divine will, we think about living in it perpetually, living it the way Louisa did. And that's not complete. I mean, there's three stages. There's complete living in the divine will, there's incomplete, and there's, complete? Imperfect, imperfect. So I think most of us are living imperfectly right now. We're in, we're out. Louisa began that way too, in and out. And that's why we keep going back in. Again, that ardent desire. And every time we think about God is going to release those grace and graces and allow us to use them so that we can stay and remain longer until eventually we go out no more. Right, sister?
Yes. Hello, everyone. Hello, Sister Gemma. Hi. I was reading a passage that was talking about rounds and acts in the divine will. And it say that the more acts we do and the more knowledge we gain, and it's like the driving, when you are driving to drive, you are learning to drive, the more lesson you do, the more practice you do, and the more better you know how to drive the car. And so it's the same things with acts and divine will. The more you practice, the more you know how to do. And the passage that I was reading this morning, it's on volume 30th, July 14, 1932, right? The last paragraph of this book. And it say, this is Louisa, my love, even though I try to operate always in your volition and I pray and pray that its kingdom come upon earth, nothing is seen yet. And Jesus, good daughter, this say nothing. In fact, you must know that the prayers, the acts done in our volition, because they enter our divine acts, have such power that they must bring to the creatures the good that they contain. They place themselves as guard of the centuries, and they guard them with so much love, and with unconquered patience. They wait and wait. With the light that they possess, they knock at the heart. They make themselves light for the minds. And without ever tiring, because they are not subject either to tiredness or to diminutes of power. They act as sentries, as faithful sentinels, who do not live other than they, than when they have given the good that they possess. These acts are the possessors of my volition, and in absolute way, they want to give it to creatures. And if one escapes them, they take aim at another. If one century does not receive them, they do not stop, nor do they depart, because we have given them the centuries in their power, and they form and will form our divine army in the midst of the human generations to form the kingdom of our will. And then later he say, therefore, if you see nothing, do not be concerned. You continue your life and your acts in my will. And when I was reading this passage, I was thinking, I was seeing the tenderness and the love of God the Father that talks to us. And as Mother was saying, that it's this love that God has, that he wants to save us in any, he doesn't know what to do to save us, to bring us to that light. And here you can really touch it. You can really touch that love, because it say that even though we do acts and it seems like that we don't see any result, it seems like the things are like as they were before or even worse, it doesn't matter, because if the creatures, they don't want that light, that acts that the people supposed to take, then they go to somewhere else. If they don't want it, they will go to the next century. So nothing is wasted with God. We don't have to worry that it's like, okay, we do acts and rounds in the divine will, and still the war is there, still all this hate and all these bad things in the world are still there. It doesn't matter. Maybe they don't give fruit now, but maybe they give fruit in the next generation. But we have to trust. We have to trust that they will work somehow, and for someone, these acts, they will work. And we don't have to lose courage. As Jesus say, just live in my divine will, do my acts, and then don't worry about all the rest.
Any gardeners out there know that when you buy a fruit tree, most times it does not bear fruit the first year, or maybe even the second year. But you don't throw the tree away. You don't chop it down. You wait patiently, just like God has been so patient with us. Hello, sister.
Hi.
Oh, Sister Francesca, how you doing?
How you doing? I'm trying to work too many things at the same time.
Welcome back to you also.
Thank you. As Sister Gemma was talking about the tenderness of God, I wanted to read my passage, which I read yesterday, and it literally brought me to tears. It was just so beautiful. It was from volume 34, June 6, 1937. And this is Jesus talking to Louisa. I stand guard and jealously watch over her. And he's talking about the soul that wants to live in his will. When I see her interrupt her course, I do what would be expected of her. And that is why I work within my fiat. And this rouses her so that she regains consciousness and follows the course of my will. And without saying anything about her lapse, I pick up the thread where she broke off and where my axe stepped in, so that the life of my fiat is not shattered within her, because I made up for everything, especially since her will was willing, but her weakness interrupted her. Indeed, my love is so great that I want souls to live in my will at any cost, and should continued miracles be required, I will perform them. But have you noticed my tenderness and my fervent love? Even if the soul does not follow her course, I do not reprimand her. I say nothing. If I see that she realizes her error, I encourage her and take pity on her so as not to dampen her confidence. Being all goodness, I say to her, have no fear. I have made up for you, and you will be more careful now, will you not? And the soul, seeing my goodness, loves me even more. I know that I must give what is mine to ensure that the soul lives in my will. And so I will be like a very loving king who wants to populate his kingdom. He proclaims to the whole world that he wants to know who desires to live in his kingdom. He says that he will send him the trip money, find a home for him to live in, and provide abundant clothes and food. The king pledges to give so many riches that they will become wealthy and happy. This king will be so good that he will share his life with his people, and they will love him greatly, because with his wealth, he has saved them from life's misery and wretchedness. This just touched me so much, because this really reveals the true face of God,
So many times we have this false image of God that's, you know, waiting for us to fall and waiting, you know, to reprimand us. And, you know, is, oh, again, I've got to give her my mercy. You know, we don't say these things consciously, but I think deep down we kind of believe that. And I think passages like this, we have to always keep in mind, especially when we're struggling, when we're falling into our weakness, even if we fall into sin, this is the mercy of God. All we have to do is let him pick us back up and trust, repent if it was sin that we fell into. If it's just, you know, a non-sinful weakness, just kind of, just like the little flower mother was mentioning, look up at him and say, you know, this is how little I am. And just God delights to make up for us, to give us his mercy. And it's just so beautiful. He just puts that thread right back together, taking care of everything we need. So we don't have to be afraid of our weaknesses, because our good and loving Father takes care of it. And then the second thing I thought about when I was reading this was another misconception, I think, that we kind of have deep down inside. I'd heard a really great quote from John Paul II, which I'm going to butcher, but I'm going to try to paraphrase it because I couldn't find it today, is that basically the lie of original sin and the root of all of our sin is our disbelief in the gift. He calls it the gift. You know, it was Adam and Eve that disbelieved that God wanted to give them the gift of everything, of his very self. So they went grasping at what they wanted on their own. And we've all inherited that concupiscence of original sin to where, you know, deep down in our hearts, there's this lie that says, God doesn't want to fulfill all my desires. He doesn't want to give me what I feel like I need. And this passage, I just feel like, you know, shatters that lie to pieces. Not only does he give us what we need, but he wants to give us the deepest desires of our hearts. And I think when we keep that in mind and we pray with that in mind, that's when it's easier to continue to surrender our will over to him, because we realize we're surrendering our will over to a good and loving Father that actually wants to give us more than what we wanted. And you know, we're all human. We all have disordered desires. It's not like all of our desires are good desires and God's going to fulfill those. But when we open those up in real humility and honesty to the Lord, what does he do? He purifies them. He goes down deep into those desires to find that seed of that good and holy desire that he's put in our heart. And that's what he fulfills. And that's so much greater than whatever little disordered desires that we have. And just one last thing, we have three choices when we struggle to abandon our will to the divine will, and we want to, you know, kind of grasp for ourselves the things that we want. We can either indulge in our human will, which, you know, we know is not good. We can repress, which I recently learned this. I've been receiving the grace to really study the teachings of John Paul II on the theology of the body. I've been seeing just so many connections with the divine will. And he basically talks a lot about this in his teachings, that you can either indulge, you can repress, which has a little bit more merit than the indulgence, because you really are trying to fight for virtue. But what you're doing is doing it all on your own. Okay. You're kind of closing in on yourself into your human will and trying to bat away those disordered desires and the desires of our hearts and take care of it ourselves. But eventually what happens when you keep repressing, you're going to explode. But the third option is, and I find this extremely helpful when I struggle with my own human will, you just take that Marian posture and just open yourself before the Lord and have him see your whole heart, you know, reveal everything that's in there to him in all honesty, and allow him to purify what's there. Allow him to fill you with his will. Obviously, Mary didn't need any purification, but she was just in this constant open posture where she was receiving the gift of God. And that's what she wants us to do too. Just remain always through our acts throughout the day, but especially in our prayer time, in that posture of openness, ready to have God's will come and purify in us what's not pure yet, you know, what's not conformed to his will. And fill us with everything, fill us with what we need, fill us with what we desire. And then what's left but to live in total joy with him.
Man, you know, it's interesting too, because Jesus says grace anticipates the soul. So we'll receive the grace and be able to utilize it when we need it. It's like, you know, you don't give a 2-year-old his or her birth certificate and say, here, hold on to this. you know, it's when we're ready for it. That's when we have it. Look at the saints, what they went through. And last but not least, I think God is amused at our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. Especially, we can do nothing without him, but we mess everything up. And I think he's amused at that. He knows that we're going to finally come back to him once we get rid of all those extra things that we don't need. We got to clean out the closet.
Yeah, I think we have to just trust in his will, knowing that what he wills for us is much better than what we want. You know, we just throughout the day to ask in different situations, what does God want me to do in this situation? And whatever you feel in your heart, he wants you to do is what you need to do, because that's what you really believe. So you better do it. But that what he wills for us is the best. He loves us and he only wills good for us. We will evil for ourselves many times. We want evil for ourselves because, like you said, you know, we're looking for the easy way out, the thing that's more comfortable for us in this life. But God knows what's best for us, and to follow his demands, his commands, to know what he wants is when we will be happy. We're happy when we follow his will and his laws.
Yeah, we shouldn't envy comfort. When you have time, read Psalm 73. Sister, hello.
Hello. Hello, everybody.
Hello, sister. ¿Cómo está, cana?
Mabuti po. Kumusta, everybody? I just would like to talk about faith, because Mother has mentioned about, you know, this process of living in a divine will. As you say, Peter, we're in and out, and it's a long process. You know, it's a lifetime process. It can be a lifetime process because it requires faith. It's not given to us fully, but we have to have participation, and our participation, active participation, is our faith, our belief. So I would like to read a passage here from March 2, 1902. My daughter, one who nourishes himself with faith, acquires divine life. And by acquiring divine life, he destroys the human. That is, he destroys within himself the germs which original sin produced, reacquiring the perfect nature as it came out of my hands, similar to me. And by this, he comes to surpass the very angelic nature in ability. So it goes back to the original sin. Adam and Eve were given the truth, but they did not practice faith. They did not fully believe, and they gave in to the temptation, the lie that the serpent gave them. And it could happen to us. You know, we are weak, we become weak, and we become attractive to something that is sinful because it's easy and it's more attractive to us now because we have weakened, and doing the right thing is hard because of the lack of faith. And we are also so attuned to feeling good. You know, what feels good, like, you know, when we want to fall in love with God, but we want to have the good feeling about it all the time. And it's true, we have the good feeling, but we also must realize that good feeling does not give us to the true faith, but we have to really go through the cross. We have to make our own will, our human will, to make the right decision so that God can give us the truth. It doesn't mean that we have to really work hard, because it's not to our merit. It's a free gift. It's a grace of gift of faith. But it did say here that if we have faith, that it destroys within himself the germs which original sin produced. So very simple. We believe, we have faith, we trust in God, and everything will be given to us. And we don't have to be scrupulous about everything. In fact, it reminds me of a verse from Hebrews 11. It says, faith is the realization of what is hoped for and evidence of things not seen. So really, we don't have to see or feel everything, but we know. And we know this, the fact, because our Blessed Mother, when she visited St. Elizabeth cried out to her and she said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So Blessed Mother, perfect example, it is through her belief, her faith, that the word of the Lord, the word of God, became incarnate in her womb, and she becomes the mother of God. And that is our calling as well. We are called to become mothers of Jesus, like Louisa. Jesus called Louisa his mother. And that is the same. It's our mission in life. So have faith, trust in the Lord,
No matter what, we are loved by God first and foremost, and that is the truth. And living in the divine will is just a matter of believing, that tiny seed of belief, tiny seed of faith. What did Jesus say? If you have a faith as small or as big as the mustard seed, you can tell the mountain move and it'll move for you.
Yes. And Our Lady, Article 507 of our Catechism states about our Blessed Mother, it says, quote, at once Virgin and Mother, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the Church, end quote. Can never forget that. Speaking of never forgetting, hello, Sister Pamela.
Hello, how are you?
Good, yourself?
Good, thank you.
Can't wait to hear what you're going to say.
Sister Magdalena was saying on how we are also called to be the mother of, I mean, take the office of motherhood. I just remember when I introduced my spiritual director from America about the divine will, the first thing he told me when he opened the book, he said that the book was so girly, like it was just not too feminine for him. Like the way he talks to Luisa about my little daughter and my beautiful daughter. And for him, that was like, ooh, no. But then he started reading more and more, and he realized that for God, there's not really a gender. It's just our soul. So I think we have to have that in mind, that we don't really, I mean, taking the office of motherhood is not really a gender thing. It's just generalized of something beautiful, an intimate relationship between you and God that can be formed if you are really open to it. And I want to read from volume 14, July 28, 1922. I'm not gonna read the whole thing, just a little bit, but it talks about the likeness of the soul to Jesus, not only in the depths of pain, but also in those of love. My will in me and my will in you must be blended together and have the same interminable boundaries. But I need that you will be willing to extend within mine, and that no one thing created by me escape it, so that in all things I may hear the echo of the divine will in the human will, and I may generate my likeness in it. My daughter, I suffer double deaths for each creature, one of love and another of pain. In creating man, I created him as a complex all of love, so that nothing but love was to come out of him, so much so that my love and his were to be a continuous current. But man not only did not love me, but ungrateful, he offended me. And I had to repay my divine father for this lack of love. And I had to accept a death of love for each one and another of pain for the offenses. Then Jesus added, would you not want my likeness? Would you not accept the deaths of love as you accepted the deaths of pain? And I, oh my Jesus, I don't know what happened to me. I still feel great repugnance for having accepted those of pain. How could I accept those of love which seems harder to me? When I read this about repugnance of pain, I mean, I think everybody is so afraid of pain that as soon as we have a headache, we are looking already for something to heal it, like to cure that pain. And this is physical pain. And more like interior pain is, we're so afraid of it. And I think it's just a human thing. And how Sister Francesca was saying is that we need to accept and be open to that weaknesses of ours, like not get overwhelmed. Because sometimes in my personal is, I get so overwhelmed when I'm suffering that I just don't want to suffer. And I'm like, no, this is not God, how God's supposed to love me in the suffering. But no, it's just, that's a human thing. But at the same time, he doesn't take it personally. Like, he knows our weakness, and he even make us a little bit to dwell in that fairness to then raise us up a little more towards him. And for me, that's just extraordinary on how he works with us in a lovely way, that he is a God of love, and at the same time, he's just. So It's just something amazing on how he always is trying to call us to him, back to him. And in these sufferings, it's just something that we shouldn't get overwhelmed if we don't want them at the moment. Afterwards, we're gonna, at the end of the day, we're gonna say fiat. And I think that's what takes more of not thinking that we didn't really live in the divine will, or we didn't really accept the pains, because he doesn't see that we don't want them, but he sees the next thing, like the, I forgot the word, I'm sorry. But anyway, and then Jesus also added that, okay. And Jesus, all goodness but determined, added, "Poor daughter of mine, courage, do not fear, and do not want to trouble yourself because of the repugnance you feel. Rather, in order to reassure you, I tell you that this too is likeness to me. You must know that also my humanity, as holy as it was and immensely eager to suffer, felt this repugnance. But it was not my own. Those were all the repugnances that creatures will feel in doing good, in accepting the pains that they deserved. These pains, which torture me not a little, in order to give them the inclination to good and to render the pain sweeter for them. So much so that in the garden I cried out to the Father, 'If it be possible, let this chalice pass from me.'" And also this is that we need to spiritualize everything. Like, we need to see it always in a spiritual level to be able to fuse ourselves with God and being able to forget about ourselves. Because when we think about ourselves, it's like we are on the earth, like plain earth. Like, we don't spiritualize things. And for me also, this goes back to what St. Paul said about, it is no longer I who live, but he lives now in me. This is also another thing that struck in me, that we need to really just not be afraid of believing in him and believing that we do live in the divine world, even though it seems like we don't live in the divine world.
Yeah, how true. You know, the real life is the spiritual life. I mean, this is our exile. This is our sort of probation. Are we going to get out of jail, out of the exile? Are we going to stay in exile? But the real life is the spiritual life. And we're learning the gift of the divine will. It's all spiritual. It's all Christ's inner being, which really wasn't disclosed over 2,000 years. Mother?
Yeah, Laura told Louisa that the cross is the greatest gift, and those who suffer the most with resignation have the highest places in heaven. So, you know, if the saints could come back to do anything, St. Teresa of Avila told that to some person she appeared to, if she could come back to do anything on earth, it would be that she'd want to come back to suffer, because her suffering that she suffered with resignation on earth gave her such a high place in heaven. So, and God's justice, you know, is his mercy. He's after saving the soul. The soul will live forever, the body will die. So if he can send justice in order to save the soul, that is his mercy and his love for us.
So true. Hello, hi, Sister Gloria.
Yes, before sisters were talking about paternity, I remember that a few days ago during lesson, we were talking about how we have distorted like image of God. And then one of the things that I also had deep in my heart was that he's not fulfilling my desire. So I was like not trusting in his goodness, God's goodness. I was doubting it. And then I was having like distrust in God's goodness, like that it is against my will, against my desire, that it is opposite to my will, but it is because my will is out of order. And then I happened to read this passage from volume 28, which is from November 9th, 1930. And it talks about, you know, how the difference between the love of creature and the creator. And it says how much, and by just reading it, I learned how his love has no end. So this is Jesus talking to Louisa. In addition to this, you must add that in creating man, the creator endowed him with his properties. Therefore, he endowed him with his love, with his sanctity, with his goodness. He endowed him with intelligence and with beauty. In sum, he endowed man with all our divine qualities, giving him the free will to be able to put our endowment in circulation, expanding it more and more according to how much more or less it would grow, placing also from his acts in our own divine qualities. As the task of work that he received in order to preserve and expand for himself the endowment given by us. In fact, our infinite wisdom did not want to issue the work of our creative hands, birth from us and our son, without giving him from our own. Our love would not tolerate issuing him to the light of the day as stripped and without properties. It would not have been a work worthy of our creative hands. And if we had given him nothing, our love would not feel so drawn to love him, because he is our own. He has from our own, and he cost our love so much. We love him so much to the point of laying down my life. When things cost nothing and nothing is given, they are not loved. And it is precisely this that maintains the burning stake of our love, always ignited, always alive, because much we gave and still give to the creature. Do you see then what great difference there is between the love of the creator and that of the creator? If she loves, she takes from our own properties given to her in order to love us. But even though the created love is little compared to the creating love, yet we want this little love. Even more, we long for it, we crave it, and when she does not give it to us, we go into a delirium. So this is how much he loves us. He is more than a father, and he loves us so much. And like, for example, Jesus gives another example saying that when a father gives, who loves his son so much, he gives his property to him. And every so often, the son gives the fruits of the property which was given to him to the father. So even though the father doesn't need the fruits, he delights in receiving the fruits. And because the gift tells the love of his son. And his love, the love of father towards the son grows more and more. And he even feels honored, and he feels satisfied in having given the property to the son, because he feels loved by his son. And our God, who is more than father, all his happiness lies in it's in receiving, being loved back by us. And if you don't love him, his paternity changes into sorrow. So the more and more we love him, then the more gifts we are sending to our celestial father. And it is so pleasing to him, because it is the fruit of the divine fruits, divine property that he gave to us. So our love is so little compared to the love of creator, but he still wants it very much. He crave it, and he said, if we don't give it to God, they go into delirium. So we gotta trust in his mercy, his goodness, his love, how much he loves us. And then when we created something like our writings or our painting, if we create something, we love it so much. Just like when we give birth, when we have like babies, they are our own. They're born from us. They are our flesh, our body, and we love it so much. But his love for us is more than the parents. So when we know how much he loves us, then our love, our little love, even though we have to give up something, or when we offer our little love to God, then it shouldn't be too scary. We shouldn't be afraid of giving up our little love to the greater love that God he has for us. So remember the great love that he has for us, and also in his goodness that he works everything for the good of all and for ourselves.
Amen. Let's see who's.
Okay.
Is it Sister Elizabeth? Oh, no. Oh, I think you're muted, Sister.
Oh, sorry. It was shut off. Sorry. Yeah, I just want to say something really quickly.
Yeah, please.
I was reminded when Sister Gloria was talking about how, like, when an artist, you know, creates something, they rejoice in their creation. I heard something really beautiful the other day in the letter of St. Paul, when he says that we're God's handiwork. The original translation, I think the original Greek, comes from the word that means poem. So we're God's poem, we're his poetry. And where I heard this, the man, it was a video, it's called The Useless Video, Letters to the Exiles, if you want to look it up on YouTube, but it was beautiful. So he said, next time you're in prayer, just put yourself before the Lord doing nothing and allow yourself to be his poem that he delights in. I just thought that was so beautiful.
That's beautiful. What was that, Letters to the Exiles?
Yeah, it was called Letters to the Exiles and then Useless Video. That's what it was called, because he's basically saying that we're useless, but we don't need to be useful because God loves us just for who we are.
Right. Very good. Hello, Sister Elizabeth.
Hi, Peter. Yeah, like sisters were saying, and you were saying before, how God actually delights seeing us so incapable of anything good on our own. It's like I had this image in my head of a little baby trying to walk and kind of falling down, and a parent just thinks it's cute, you know. It's not like, oh, why That's are right. you not walking? Well, why are you not, you know, walking straight? No, it's just
it's a good analogy. I like that.
Yeah, it's like how we have this image of God, like you know, like someone strict, and when we make a mistake, it's we need to feel guilty and all. And it's really, I had just a passage about it, which really struck me, especially one sentence when Jesus tells to Louisa. I will read it. It's from volume 34, April 4, 1937. So Lisa was like complaining to him, and she was saying, I'm under the eternal waves of the divine volition, and if some thought escapes me, these waves make themselves stronger and suffocate my thought and my fears in a way that immediately pacifies me, and I run together with the divine fiat. However, the thought often torments me about if I still go out from within it. My God, what suffering. I feel myself die only thinking of it. It seems to me that I will no longer be the sister with created things. I will get out of my place in their midst. They will no longer be mine. And then what will I give to my God? Nothing else remains for me than pure nothingness. I felt so bad in thinking this that I felt myself tortured. And my sweet Jesus, having compassion on me, and on the state in which I was reduced, raised in order to sustain me in his arms, and all goodness, he told me, my daughter, what are you doing? Courage, you oppress yourself too much, and your Jesus does not want it. And then the same suffering that you feel means that you do not want to go out of my divine will. And your will is enough for me. It is the most certain pledge, and I keep it enclosed in my divine heart as the most precious thing, so that no one touches it but me. I do not pay. This is very, like, this sentence really struck me when Jesus says, I do not pay attention to the feelings of the creature. It is for me as if they were not there. And many times they serve to cast her into my arms so that I free her from this enemy that makes her lose peace. I'm saying for myself, like, I was feeling guilty for maybe some feelings that I was feeling that were not right, that are not pleasing to God. I mean, like, for example, when I was little, I remember I even told myself, I will never get angry and I will never get envious, which is impossible. I mean, you know, like, I will never have those feelings. I mean, maybe it was because of the, I don't know, environment and, I don't know, the family or the, yeah, whatever, the, it was war and everything. So, like, a child seeing some feelings in people, you know, that are, like, root of evil, you know, makes this vow, I will never, you know, feel angry or envious. But I was hearing a priest, actually a couple of times, some priests were saying that really God allows the feelings. It's not, he puts it there for a reason. It's not the feelings, but how we act upon it. So it's really, Jesus tells, confirms it here. I do not pay attention to the feelings of the creature. And, you know, many times he really, they serve, like for example, if we were feeling, I don't know, angry about something, or like, how is it unjust, or anxious, or so that's where we seek God, where we seek his advice, his consolation. We turn to him, and we can turn all this in an act. So he's like putting everything in front of us, you know, to say fiat, to turn it to love him, you know, to do it maybe for as a reparation in his divine will. So then later, yeah, and it was also in some first of the volumes, I remember Jesus is telling to Lisa about when she was asking him about one confessor, about a priest, why is he suffering so much interiorly and all. And Jesus tells her, I want him to be my victim of interior life. So really not to, as Sister Pamela was saying also, like not to, you know, we always want to escape from this suffering, you know, and fix it. And, you know, especially, I mean, it starts with physical pain. I myself, when I have a headache, I immediately, you know, have to fix it and not to feel the pain. We were even one day talking about which suffering we would choose, rather a physical suffering or emotional suffering. Well, spiritual suffering, nobody would want to choose. Yeah, we were talking about that. Like, would you rather choose, like, I don't know, what was it? Yes, like, so most of the sisters said physical, because, like, psychological suffering. Yeah, maybe, well, however, but whatever suffering God sends your way, he wants you to say fiat to it and turn it to love him. So then later Jesus is telling to Lisa, you must know that when the soul has given me her will with firm decision and with certain knowledge of what she did without wanting to know it anymore, it has already taken its place in mine, and I with right am master of it, and she with right is of mine. So do you believe it is easy to see these rites? Indeed, I will use all the arts. I will place my own power in the field so that what so much interests me would not be taken away. You must know that the surrender of her will is the strongest bond between creator and creature, and she remains inseparable as to not be able to separate us to separate from us anymore. We feel her life as ours because one is the will that animates us. And then he goes on to say that there are like three walls that he puts in front of the creature as an obstacle not to go out of his will. He says the first is the wall of light. He puts it in a way that if she were to want to go out, the light eclipses her and she does not know where to take the step. Because she finds light everywhere and not knowing where to go, she withdraws and hides herself in the bosom of her creator. The second wall is everything that my humanity did while being on earth. My tears, my works, steps and words, my sufferings, my wounds, my blood, they wall themselves around the happy creature in order to impede her from going out. Because it contains the secrets that strengthen the life in order to give life to one who lives in the divine volition. And the third wall is the whole of creation that feels in her the operating virtue of the divine volition, of which everything possesses its life. And in order to make it homage, they wall themselves around the sun with its light, the wind with its empire. In sum, all created things feel the creative strength, the operating and always new virtue that it works in the creature, while they cannot do more than what they do. And they run around in order to enjoy the works of that fiat of which they are animated. Therefore, do not think about it. Enjoy the peace of that volition that possesses you, and your Jesus will think of everything. So, yeah, it is a very big consolation here, because Jesus is telling basically how it's not that easy to get out of the divine will if we really deliberately don't want it, that he will put these obstacles. So, yeah, just to surrender to him, and immediately as we see ourselves like doing something that God would not want to or not be pleased to, immediately to ask forgiveness and to ask to be fused in him again.
Very well put. Thank you, sister.
Yeah, I was just thinking of what sister was saying, that we're God's poem. And, you know, we have nothing to give him except what he gives us first. I was just reading in volume 11, August 24th, 1915. It says, how can those words which I pronounce in creating man, we make man in our own image and likeness, be explained? How could the creature so incapable ever resemble me and be my image? Only in my will could she arrive at this. Because by making it her own, she arrives at acting in the divine manner. And through the repetition of these divine acts, she arrives at resembling me, becoming my perfect image. It happens as to that child who, by repeating the acts which he observes in his teacher, becomes like him. So the only thing that makes the creature be like me is my will. This is why I have so much interest that the creature, making it her own, may fulfill the purpose for which she was created. And I think they did a study. I don't know if the sisters remember the study they did that proved that we have Yahweh written in each one of our cells in Hebrew. I think it's Hebrew.
I didn't see that.
And so we are made to his image and likeness. And, you know, we can do nothing but what he allows us to do. He does it within us. We can give him nothing except that he gives it to us before. And so we are his poem.
I'm a limerick.
Yeah, that's very beautiful, just thinking of our lives as a poem. And it's like whenever we do sins, then we're like messing up this poem in our lives, but whenever we go to confession, then the poem of our lives is becoming beautiful once again. And then when we get to heaven, then we'll see then God will reveal to us the beauty of the poem of our lives. So I'm going back to what Sister Gemma was saying about seeing the Father's love in these writings. It's so true. Like throughout the 36 volumes, you can really see the word love everywhere. Like Jesus teaches us how to do acts around in the divine will in these volumes, and how important it is to place your "I love you" in everything. Because as Jesus told Louisa in one passage, I don't remember, but Jesus tells Louisa that we're the speaking voice of creation. So, for example, you can look at a flower and say, in the divine will, I place my "I love you" on that flower to Jesus. Because in the divine will, we're doing something that the flower by itself can't do, since it doesn't have a free will. And also, Jesus wants us all to give. So Jesus wants us all to be free, and he wants us all to give him our free will willingly and not by force, because we all have to remember that we're all children of God, and it's not like we're just slaves. No, we're actually beloved children of God, and that's the beauty of living in the divine will, just realizing that. So on April 3rd, 1927, Jesus speaks to Louisa about effects of a love that loves freely and effects of a forced love. And this is from volume 21. So I'm just going to read just a little more than a paragraph of this. So Jesus tells Louisa, I'll await your axe. And then Jesus continues to tell her, my daughter, the acts done in my will are my acts, and therefore I have come to take them with my breath as I breathe upon your breast. In fact, since they are my acts, everyone awaits these acts of yours, and I will go to spread them in all creation in order to receive in the whole universe the honor of a free act of creature. As this will of creature comes into mine and operates freely, not by force, I receive the honor of a free will, which is the greatest honor for me that befits me as God. A free will that loves me and voluntarily annihilates itself in order to do my will and to operate in it is the great portent of creation for which all things were created, because they were to serve this will, free, not forced, to love me. And this will, having dominion over all things and enjoying all creation, was to serve as the will of all created things. In fact, they do not have a will, but the creature was to serve as will for them in order to give, in each created thing, her will and her free love to her creator. And only in my will can the human will diffuse in everything to give this honor so great to its creator. So from this passage, when Jesus says, I'll await your acts, it's also that all the saints in heaven are awaiting your acts in the divine will, because here on earth, we don't see all the beautiful effects of it. And I believe God, Jesus allows, like hides the beautiful effects of all our acts around in the divine will in order to help keep us humble, you know, because probably if we were to see all the beautiful effects of all our acts around in the divine will, maybe we would be prideful or something. So there's a reason Jesus doesn't allow us all to see all the beautiful effects of acts around in the divine will on this earth. And as it was said earlier in this program, it's so important to have faith that our acts and rounds in the divine will, they do touch all souls past, present, and future who are disposed, and how all the saints in heaven are looking forward to us doing them. Like, you can use your imagination and like imagine them cheering you on, like continue doing acts and rounds, like don't be discouraged, like you might not see like the beautiful effects of it now, but you will in heaven. And also all the holy souls in purgatory are awaiting our acts and rounds, because it also helps them and it can also shorten their purgatory. And the beautiful thing is, since God is outside of time, he can apply all our acts we do in the divine will to different generations, even when we didn't exist on the earth yet. And as Jesus said here, we're also meant to be like the speaking voice of all creation. So it's so important to just constantly, as Mother was saying earlier, to just place your I love you on everything throughout the day. And that's a great way of realizing our nothingness, so we can die completely to ourselves. So we can realize that it's actually Jesus doing these acts and rounds. It's not me. And how Jesus wants to have a deep personal relationship with each one of us through doing these acts and rounds. So when we live in the divine will, that really helps deepen our relationship with God in a way that's just extraordinary.
And that was Sister Jacinta. I didn't have a chance to say hello to her. Hello, sister.
Well, we can turn it over to the San Marino sisters. I think there's two of them there tonight. Two.
Okay. I'm going to ask San Marino to unmute, please. And then I can bring up their video.
Yeah. Can you hear us?
Yes. Hello, Sister Teresa.
Hello.
Hello, Sister Scholastica.
Hi. We are in two this night because Sister Benedicta fly to Portugal
for World Youth Day.
Oh, good for her.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Well, she's representing all of you in Portugal.
Yeah.
Good.
Tomorrow she will be in Fatima.
We sent all of our intentions with her.
Good. She had to take an extra bag for it, right?
Yeah, I think she took a backpack and she took a kind of a tote bag, if you will.
Oh, okay.
I think that'll be the best way to describe it. So yeah, she went two bags.
Okay.
Okay, so I found a passage that I thought was very interesting, because we've talked about before, like many people ask, well, what's the difference, like, you know, with like living in the divine will and, you know, doing your actions not in divine will. And I found a passage that talks about that. It's only a paragraph long, so I'm just going to go ahead and just read it. It's from volume 7, February 12, 1906. So Louisa writes, as I was in my usual state, I was feeling all oppressed because of the privation of my blessed Jesus. Then he came for just a little and told me, my daughter, all other virtues and the creatures build a wall of a certain height, but the wall of the soul who lives in the will of God is a wall so high and deep that neither its depth nor its height can be found. Also, it is all of pure and solid gold, not subject to any misfortune, because since this wall is in the divine volition, that is in God, God himself keeps it, and there is no power that can defy God. And the soul, while living in this divine volition, is clothed with a life all similar to the one in whom she lives, so much so that also in heaven she will shine more than all the others, in such a way as to be an occasion of greater glory for the very saints. Ah, my daughter, think a little bit of what an atmosphere of peace and of goods the mere words will of God contain. At the mere thought of wanting to live in this atmosphere, the soul feels already changed. She feels a divine air investing her. She feels her human being dissolved. She feels divinized, from impatient, patient, from proud, humble, docile, charitable, obedient, in sum, from poor, rich. All the other virtues arise to surround, like a crown, this high wall which has no boundaries. Because since God has no boundaries, the soul is dissolved within God. She loses her own boundaries and acquires the boundaries of the will of God. So, considering how short this passage is, and yet, to quote from here, rich, there's so much that we could literally dissect different parts, many multiple parts of this paragraph, and go more in depth with it. So the first thing that I found very interesting is that he says that, you know, all the virtues in the creatures build a wall of a certain height, but then the wall of the soul that lives in the divine will is a wall so high indeed that neither its depth nor its height can be found. Well, if you think about it, that's God. He has no beginning, no end. You know, it's endless. It's timeless with him. So since the divine will is God, it makes sense. What he's saying here is that this wall, it's going to be so high and so deep that you can't measure it. It's immeasurable. So, and then that goes to show, again, like this, well, what's the difference between, you know, living in the divine will and then just like being in a state of grace, you know, not, you know, doing acts and rounds, not living in divine will and calling Jesus in all of our acts. This is a really very clear analogy that Jesus gives to us for us to understand in our limited intelligence, if you will, for us to really understand the great significance and the great gift that the divine will is. And then the next part, he says, it's all of pure and solid gold, not subject to any misfortune. And then, I mean, we go back in that quote from the Bible, you know, like the gold, the fire in the furnace, seven times refined. And gold, as we know, through the gifts of the Magi, gold was a symbol for gift of a king. So, and we know God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. So it would make sense that the wall of the souls that live in the divine will, this wall that is so high and deep, you know, that we can't measure it, it's pure and solid gold. It has already been purified. It has already been put to the fire. So in a sense, it's indestructible. And that's the thing with God. God can never be overcome. Actually, Magdalena, when you were talking about why we practice evil, because it's easier, you know. I think you said something like that. It immediately came to mind. Now brace yourselves, I'm going to quote Star Wars again. But it immediately brought to mind a conversation that Yoda had with Luke Skywalker. Luke Skywalker asked Yoda, is the dark side of the Force stronger? And Yoda immediately said, no, no. It's quicker, more seductive, and it's easier. That immediately came to my mind when Magdalena was talking with that. So again, here, with the wall of the souls who live in the divine will, pure and solid gold that has been fortified, and it will not be tarnished. It will not be affected at all. So again, that's the same thing with God. Like, we know what's going to happen. That it's going to seem that evil's going to win. You know, we've had that through stories always in the past, but good always triumphs over evil. Many times it doesn't look like it, but it's true. Like Mother has said before, we know God's going to win in the end. So, and then moving further on, he says that he even said so. Jesus said to Louisa, there is no power that can defy God. So we have it from the mouth of God himself saying, nothing's ever going to happen to me. I'm going to win in the end. The enemy can do whatever he wants. Fine, I'll allow him to do whatever he wants, but he's not going to win. I'm going to win. Like, he can't overcome me. And then that's even when Jesus said to St. Peter, you know, and I give you the keys of the church, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So imagine, even when Jesus was still here on earth, he told us, and he told his future first pope and the future bishops and the future priests what was going to happen. He, like, no matter what happens, I will be standing at the end. You know, good will be triumph in the end. Eternal life will reign in the end. So that's what it came to my mind about this also. And he says, the soul, while living in this divine will, is clothed with a light all similar to the one in whom she lives. So much so that also in heaven, she will shine more than all the others. And in such a way as to be an occasion of greater glory for the very saints. And that's very true. We know that about the divine will. We know now through the divine will, that's how Adam and Eve were. They weren't running around naked like we all thought. I mean, we were all taught that in school. I don't know, I was. Oh, yeah, they didn't wear clothes. Yeah, no. But no. Well, now we know that, oh, right, yes, they don't wear the clothes that we wear, but they were invested in light. Why? Because they were completely in divine will. And once they sinned, like in the Bible, it said, they realized their nakedness. Well, of course, the light went out. And that's the same thing about going back to the spiritual life. Like we've been talking about this during the cenacle. What happens when we sin? Mother had said, you know, if it's a mortal sin, we got to go to confession and then we can get right back in. So I want to focus on that part, because then it goes to show, in a way, like that's what happened, you know, with the fall, is that they, you know, they sinned. They committed the first sin, which shouldn't have happened, but we did it though. We committed sin. And as a result, got the grace of God and the light of God went away. Because it's true. I mean, that's the same thing stayed with our souls. When we're not in a state of grace, well, God can't really, you know, that our house is dirty, so to speak. So God's like, well, I'm not going to hang around here. It's filthy here. So that's the whole point about, we got to go to confession. We need to be cleansed from all evil and from all sin, and resolve and promise, you know, to God, saying, I will do the best of my ability not to commit this sin again. But then God in his mercy, like Francesca was mentioning, God in his mercy, you know, he knows we're human. He knows we're going to mess up. But like anything else, he's going to check what is our intention. If he sees we try, we really don't want to, but we're weak. We got addictions. We got idiosyncrasies. We got weaknesses. Sometimes it's stuff that we inherited from the family tree. So whether we like it or not, we're affected by it. But God sees all that. He sees our intention. So obviously he's going to show mercy gladly, you know, especially if he sees that we're trying to do the right thing. And I think I'll pause there, because like I said, this paragraph, I can just keep on going on and on and on, dissecting it, but I want to give Today's is some talking time, so enough mumbling from me.
I had a different meditation, but I want to attach something, some thoughts about the last things that Scholastica said. That she said we are affected by different things, and also for weakness, and we are simple in general, we are simple, but also about the heredity of the sin through the family tree or other things like that. We can, through the knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and through especially the knowledge of the Book of Heaven, we can enter in the spirit of revelation. So we have to put in our mind that we are not victim of these things. We can get over these things. We don't cancel, we don't eliminate this problem, but we can handle in our hands. We can offer our limits united in Jesus and Mary, and we can keep, we can accept this suffering. We can accept this condition, all these things that give condition of our life, and we can offer them on the altar in our prayer during the day, because all the day is a must for us. Every act is Jesus. So we can go over this problem, not be victim, but we can offer with Jesus. So we put in action our baptismal priesthood. And so we are not to be afraid of that. We have to be in one way more elastic. And
flexible,
elastic is a Italian literally translation.
No, I get it. Yeah, electric, elastic, flexible.
Yeah, and my meditations from day 29 from the Book of Our Lady, and I would like to put in evidence the importance to do not focus about negative thoughts and negative things in our life, and to focus on the beauty of the light of the resurrection. And Our Lady said to Luisa, "Blessed child of my maternal heart, great was my joy and triumph in the resurrection of my son. I felt reborn and arisen in him. All my sorrows were transformed into joys and into seas of grace, light, love, and forgiveness for souls. And they extended my maternity to all my children. Jesus conferred upon me this maternal prerogative, and he sealed it with my sorrows." So she started from sorrows. She arrived to the resurrection. She said, "All my sorrows was transformed into joys." But she has a truly faith. She was tempted during the 3 days when Jesus was dead. But she was strong in her faith. She handled her faith. So she can receive the gift of transformation of sorrow in the light of the resurrection. So this is a big example for us that we cannot escape the suffering. Suffering is part of our life, but we are not to be oppressed by the suffering. And so it's important to give more importance to the joy, the delight of the resurrection. And we can believe of that because we are baptized, we are son of God, we receive the sacrament, we receive the light. So we are already in the light, not totally, because we are not resurrected with our body, but with our soul. Yes, our spirit is a spirit in the light of God. And it's important to also to give time, to not lose time thinking about negative things, how can I resolve this problem, etc. It's important to start a new life. How, for example, to be formed, to take a book, Book of Heaven, the Bible, the teaching of the church, the spiritual reading about the saints. it's a way to keep a seed of light and to keep in practice this seed of light in our life. Obviously, divine will is the top. And in this resurrection, there are two, one word is called my attention, because Our Lady said, I confirmed, because she said that in the day of resurrection, beginning from the Mary Magdalene and until the end of the day, all the apostles were received the vision of Jesus risen. And she said, I confirmed them all in the faith of the resurrection. By evening, almost all the apostles had said him risen. And after she said also, my beloved son Jesus spent 40 days risen on the earth. Very often he appeared to his apostles and disciples to confirm them in the faith and in the certainty of his resurrection. So we need to be confirmed before going to evangelize or to give our testimony of our faith. If we don't have a real good formation in what we believe, we cannot transmit to other people this truth. So it's important to be formed and to be formed not because we have to know, we have to be to have knowledge. But we have to acquire knowledge, like for changing our life and for realize that we already have this light in our life. So it's not important to know. It's important to know for follow Jesus in the light of the truth. And this light we can acquire in the Book of Heaven, Bible, and all the teaching of the Church. At another place we can keep this light is the Passion of God. The first book, it seems it was Saint Teresa d'Avila. She always needed to read the Bible before starting to pray, because she needed a material start for entering contemplation. And she said that Jesus one time told her, I will give you a real book. The book of my life is the Passion. Like Luisa, Teresa d'Avila said, all the good things that I received was all about me from the meditation of the Passion. And about this, I can read quickly something about volume 11, April 23, 1916. My daughter, each pain I suffer, each drop of blood, each wound, prayer, word, action, step, etc., produced a light within my humanity that embellished me in such a way as to keep all the blessed and raptured. Now, at each thought that the soul has about my Passion, at each act of compassion, reparation, etc., she does nothing other than draw light from my humanity and be embellished in my blindness. So each additional thought about my Passion shall be one more light that she'll bring her eternal joy. This is the reason, because it's necessary to be formed and to meditate in each word, because in a human way, when we approach the book of the Passion, we have some resistance, because we think, oh, this is so sad. No, this is a fount of light, because without Passion, we can enter in the resurrection. And living in the divine will is living people that are risen. And also, we know that in divine will, is the life of the Holy Spirit. And also in the Bible, you know, in the letter of the Saint Paul, we can read that the Holy Spirit take from my own, and he will give your testimony. So the action of the Holy Spirit is not only from the Father. He proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And where he takes from the Son, from the Passion. Where Jesus gave his fiat, his spirit, it was on the cross. So it's the first step to be joyful, to be happy, is going under the cross.
Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I guess we're out of time. I'd like to, Mother, I'm going to bring you, Mother House, back in again. Let's go mute. I just want to spend two quick minutes, if I may. I didn't want this day to go away. I was in Mass today, and I was taking notes. I think people were looking at me like, how dare this guy do his homework? Or what's this? This guy took his work home from the office. But
and you just stopped the priest?
not the priest. It was a beautiful, beautiful priest from Chennai, India. Matthew, his Gospel 13, chapter 13, the joy of the farmer and the merchant. And again, I can't help but to think about the Article 66. I know I sound like a broken record, but no new public revelations. It'll be for the generations to better understand what's already been given. This gospel is speaking directly about the divine will, as far as I can see. The joy of the farmer and the merchant. I mean, the hidden treasure, the fine pearl, that's the gift of living the divine will. And they sold everything. They sold everything to acquire. Now, I think things have changed where God's not going to ask us to sell everything. Perhaps some of us he will. But I think he's asking us to give up everything initially so that we may embrace this gift. And again, I'm not going to read it, but Jesus tells us about giving up holy things in volume 17, September 18th, 1924. And then Our Lady corroborates and actually goes a little bit deeper in giving up holy things in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 22. Just real quickly, searching and sacrifice. We talked about this. The sisters talked about this is a gift. Nothing we've done to deserve it. But once we receive the gift, that's when our work begins. It's about searching, journeying, working hard. The hidden treasure is Jesus. And he's giving us on a platter the divine will. Only he and this gift can make a decisive change in our lives. And again, there's so much more here. But again, are we willing to keep digging? The farmer kept digging. The merchant kept digging. Are we going to have the courage, the fortitude to continue to dig? And then once we find what we're looking for, are we willing to make that our life? And I think Jesus is calling us through this gospel right into the present day scenario that we're all facing. And I think we've all said our fiat. We just pray that we can continue to say fiat. Mother, I want to give you a last word, please.
Well, I was started off with talking about continual acts. I want to end with that. You know, every breath we breathe, if we stop breathing, we die. If the heart stops beating, we die. It's a continual act of the heart beating, a continual act of our breath. So if we want to live in his divine will, we have to continually do acts. In one of Louisa's letters, she says, oh, how the divine will wants you a saint, but it wants you to call it the divine will continuously. Our Lord says, give me life in your acts, and I will make you a saint, and everything will turn into happiness. And so Louisa says, therefore be attentive. Let us not give this sorrow to our dear Jesus to live without a life of the supreme fiat. It is our life, fully and always ours. Let us not put it aside. Let us slip together. Let us make it breathe and move within us. Let us not lose the seed we have acquired by reading just the little drops of a will so holy, but rather let us water it with our repeated acts so that its life may grow beautiful and flourishing within our souls. So everything you do, you're thinking, you're walking, you're talking, you're drinking, you're eating, even you're sleeping. Before you go to sleep, you just, Jesus, come sleep in my sleeping. You're doing a divine will act all night long without any more effort. So there's lots of things we can do. Just get in the habit. You can write yourself a little note on your nightstand, say, with that little quotation, just, Jesus, please come and sleep in my sleeping throughout the night. And it's to remind yourself until you get the habit of doing it. It's wonderful to live in his divine will. It's the greatest gift. Don't miss out on it. Don't lose it. It's the greatest gift that we can all receive. And so let's be grateful to our Lord and thank him that we're alive at this time in history to be able to receive this wonderful, magnificent gift of divine will.
Thank you, Mother. And welcome back. And thank you all, sisters. And you mentioned the gift. We mentioned about a gift often today. When is a gift a gift? Well, Jesus tells us in volume 35, January 16th, 1938. Now, if the soul responds to the call, the gift is confirmed. But if she does not respond, the gift remains suspended between heaven and earth.
What is the volume?
Volume 35, January 16th, 1938. Our correspondence makes God's gift a gift. I mean, it's a gift in his mind, but it's not our gift until we confirm. And again, how do we confirm? Acts and Rounds, Mother.
Yeah.
Want to know more about Acts and Rounds? Look up under M for Mother. And you'll find it. We're going to let everyone unmute themselves if they'd like to. And say bye to Mother and the Sisters. You may do so now, everyone. God bless you. Thank you, Mother.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Bye, Mother.
Bye, Sister.
Thank you, Sister.
God bless you.
Thank you, Peter.
Please pray for us.
Thank you, Peter.
Spread the love. Spread the love.
Bye, Familia.
Bye.
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 Bye. Thanks, Peter. Bye. Thank you, sisters.
Bye, sister.
Bye. Bye.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Bye bye.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you.
Bye.